last week, we heard from the scripture just prior to this that faith is measured by obedience. That we can believe, we heard from James, but so what? Even the demons believe and they shudder. But we were encouraged that faith, that is truly faith, has action behind it. We also heard that we shouldn't be expected to be thanked for doing the things that God tells us to do. That obedience doesn't mean God is going to say, oh, you're so great. Thank you for being obedient. No, instead, we are supposed to give thanks to God, because without him, we wouldn't be able to obey in the first place. Today's story is one that demonstrates what obedient faith looks like. But we see that the real reward for faith comes not through obedience, but through gratitude, as God works through our obedient faith. You see, these 10 men who had leprosy in the story all have obedient faith. They demonstrate faith in their recognition of Jesus as the one who has power to heal. They call Jesus Master. And this particular word for Master is used only in Luke, and other than this instance, is used only in the mouths of the disciples toward Jesus. It is not the same word that we heard last week when Jesus told the story of the master and the slaves, that master is a different master. These men recognize that Jesus is a different kind of master. They may have even thought that he was the Messiah. They call out to him from a distance because they're lepers and they know that they are unclean, that they are unworthy to approach. And so Jesus calls out instructions to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. They could have looked at themselves and thought, there's no way that a priest is going to judge me clean with these sores and blemishes and spots on my skin. They could have insisted that Jesus do something else. But they demonstrated their faith by obeying Jesus' command. They head off to go see the priests. And in their obedience, they are healed, all of them. They all had faith. They all depended on Jesus. They all humbly begged for mercy. I can imagine these men feeling the healing taking place in their bodies, perhaps like the woman who had the courage to touch the hem of Jesus's garment. I can imagine of them looking at each other in amazement and go from walking to go towards the priest to running to go see the priest and to be declared clean. I don't know if the Samaritan man told his friends, hold up, wait a minute, I gotta go back, while he was running back to see Jesus. But he does, and they don't. It's not as if they did anything wrong, per se. They didn't. They were obedient. They would have made it to the priest and gone through the ritual of cleansing and being declared clean and then offered the sacrifices required by the law and give thanks and praise in the sanctuary. They would have done that. They would have worshiped God in the temple. But the Samaritan does something different. He runs back to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet and he worships Jesus. The man thanks the healer. His thankful faith is different, a different faith than that of the other nine. In his faith, he recognizes that Jesus is God. He is loud as he glorifies God and thanks Jesus in a loud voice, the loud voice of lament that the ten had before they were clean now becomes a loud voice of praise. When our prayers are answered, do we as fervently praise God and thank God as we do when we're asking God for stuff? When we're asking for mercy and help? When it actually and finally comes, do we praise God with a loud voice? Do we wait to give thanks when we see God at work? Jesus declares to this man that his faith has saved him. Now, Jesus honors the law, and yet he shows that the law is not sufficient for salvation. The other nine would have done all the right things, but they were not saved, at least not yet. The man had already been healed, but now he's redeemed. He's made whole. He's made complete. He is restored to community without the law, not just community with his fellow citizens, with whom he would have been outcast, but with God. Jesus tells him that he can go on his way. There is no need for him to go to the temple and to be declared clean by a priest. He doesn't have to offer up any more sacrifices. Jesus serves as priest for the Samaritan man. The Samaritan has recognized that the kingdom of God has broken into the world. He is made spiritually whole, not just physically whole, because he acknowledges the giver of the gift. Salvation is found in thanking God for what God has already accomplished for us and in us through Jesus Christ. The difference between the gratitude of the nine versus the gratitude of the one is that the one is thankful for the giver, not simply the gift. The others, I'm sure, no doubt about it, were thankful that they were healed. But at least at the time, they weren't as grateful for the giver. How often do we overlook the giver when we receive gifts? Even when we practice counting our blessings, do we still overlook the giver? Natalie Grant has a song, More Than Anything, written by Becca and Sam Mizell. The chorus of that song says, "Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything." Jesus recognizes this man for glorifying God more than his saying thank you to Jesus. The others remained far from Jesus, and yet this one drew close. Jesus, in his humility, recognizes that it's glorifying God. Do we draw closer to Jesus when our prayers are answered? Or do we think that now we have our answer, we're good enough, we can make it on our own? In looking at the story overall, we're reminded, too, that Jesus cares about people on the margins. Luke describes this as Jesus being on the border between Galilee and Samaria. It seems like Jesus has been on the road for a while now. We've read chapter after chapter about this journey from Capernaum to Jerusalem. But this, it says, takes place on that borderland. And while these areas don't touch much on the eastern route that Jesus took to Jerusalem, they touch for a little bit. Now, Luke could have been a little off in his geography. I know that Carol brought a map of Israel in today where you can look and see where the border between Galilee and Samaria is. So he could have been southeast of Nain, which means he hasn't traveled very far at all this time. He could have been in a Samaritan village south of the Decapolis area, which means he would have already gone through Galilee and most of the Decapolis, which was also a large Gentile area. Or maybe he's even farther south, northeast of Jericho. But on his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus makes a point of not only going through Gentile areas, but preaching and teaching in these areas as he's traveling, and even doing a few miracles like this one, because Jesus cares about those who don't fit into their communities, who don't fit neatly into society. Jesus cares about those on the margins. The men who make up this community, for there were 10 of them, that makes them a minion, according to Jewish law, they are their own community. They've done so. They formed this community because they've been marginalized from their other communities as unclean men, Jewish men. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't stay in the towns. They couldn't live in the house with their spouses if they had them. They had to be outside of the community. The Samaritan would have had the same restriction as his own community, but and certainly because of his ethnicity, he would have never fit into Jewish society anyway. But in their common condition, they found common ground and became a community together. Jesus doesn't ignore the cries on the margins. He hears, he responds, and our text tells us he sees. They cry out and he hears them, but he sees them as well. Jesus loves people on the margins and wants to restore them into community, his beloved community. Because Jesus loves people on the margins, so should we. We need to be aware of our own tendency to marginalize others rather than seeing those who are on the margins and inviting them into the wonderful community that we share. Inviting them into wholeness and healing through Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't merely hear the leprous men, he sees them. And Luke doesn't even call them lepers. He calls them leprous men, men with leprosy. Their disease was never meant to define them. As an inspired author and doctor, Luke knows that one's medical condition shouldn't define a person. And I'm sure Luke wrote in the way that Jesus also would have seen these men. Surely he did. These are men with a condition that need healing. And in the same way, we shouldn't let our conditions define us either. Not just physical conditions, but our sins, our habits. What are the terms that we use to exclude others? And what can we do to invite people into the community that Jesus offers? We need to see people as people. People who very often need to find healing in Jesus. And ministry happens the most on the margins. So if you feel marginalized, feel welcome now. Jesus welcomes you into the community. He sees you and he hears you and he loves you. And as we go about our lives, let us look for people on the margins who need Jesus, whom we can invite into community and say, hey, you're welcome here. Come join us. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you see people on the margins and minister to them and you love them. And Lord, you call us to saving faith. Faith that thanks you for what you've already done for us, what you accomplished over 2,000 years ago when you died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. In this Easter season, we thank you and praise you for the gift of eternal life that you accomplished for us. Help us to want you, Jesus, more than the things that you do for us. Help us, God, to see when you act and you respond to our cries of mercy. For you are worthy of our praise and our thanks. Help us to continue to live lives of obedient and thankful faith. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.